Well, I want to thank Pastor James for this opportunity, I guess. he'll be back next Sunday, right? So, praise God. Praise God. Yeah, so there was fill-in, so Paul did well with the five things that make up a church. What makes us a church is that we have Christ as the head. Last week, Scott talked about worship, and in that same vein, I don't know if we often think of it, but we see the songs as worship, but now we're going to go to the Lord and worship by studying His Word. And we're going to be in 2 Philippians today, and I don't know, I keep thinking, what are you going to say, turn to it, scroll to it, I don't know what, maybe both. Because whatever copy of your scripture you have, just pull it up. Isn't God great? He gives us a copy of his scripture everywhere you go. It used to be that you could find a copy of the scripture in every hotel room, but now you find a copy of the scripture on your phone everywhere you go. So God is gracious there. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. These verses will call us to unity. These verses calls us to humility and servanthood. This is a call to follow Jesus as an example. These verses also say that the world, everyone, will realize at some point that Jesus is Lord. The reality is Jesus is Lord, and it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. He still is Lord. He still is Lord. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. So this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing in prison right now. And he says this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself, leaving your highly exalted place at the right hand of the Father and stooping down to walk among sinful humanity, to call us out of darkness into your glorious light. Thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself to become a servant to save us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would let these verses move in the hearts of those that believe and be humble like you were when you came. In Jesus' name, in your name I pray this. Amen. So let's just take a look at each of these verses almost one by one. The word so starts off, that points to chapter 1. I'm not going to go through chapter 1. I'm just saying that points to chapter 1. Then the if, that points forward. That points to what is coming. But that if is not conditional. Like, if you do this or if I do that, that if is more of a statement of fact. And that is more like because or since. So with that in mind, Paul is not saying if this is true. He's saying, really, because this is true, this is what we should do. So in verse 1, it says, if there's any encouragement in Christ. So, or we could say, because there is encouragement in Christ. Because there is encouragement in Christ, this is what we should do. An example of this is the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus said, as far as encouragement, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What encouragement? Jesus is here with you right now as a believer. He said he'll never leave you. He's here today. He's here with you tonight, tomorrow, and 100 years from now. That's true too. And he will be with you even on your deathbed, and he will call you into his glorious heaven. Jesus is with you always. What encouragement, right? That encouragement that Jesus gives you. Yes, and even at your final breath. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us this. Let me take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. This talks about comfort also. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I should have wrote it down, huh? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Well, it tells, 2 Corinthians says, yes, be of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and home with Jesus. So 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that at the moment that we breathe our last breath here, we are home with Jesus. What encouragement from Christ? How about any comfort from his love? Have you experienced any comfort from his love? Jesus calls us to himself in Matthew 11:28. This is what he says. Come to me, all who labor or are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If Jesus is your Savior, you found rest in him, and you found eternal security. There's no sense in trying to strive to work for salvation. Rest is found in Jesus. How about this? If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And what does he do to us as his sheep? He says, and I lay down my life for my sheep. What encouragement, what comfort. And then in Acts, he said, there is salvation in no one else, Jesus. There is no name under heaven given among men which we can be saved. Comfort in Jesus. How about participation in the Spirit, the next part of the verse? Participation, and it says, because there is fellowship in the Spirit, Paul calls us to unity. And he says this, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper, our comforter, the one that comes alongside of us. And that is forever. The word of sympathy there in some translations is mercy. The King James Version would be mercy. Lamentation says, his mercies are new every morning, aren't they? Every morning. How many of us need them every morning? I might need them every hour, right? So, and then Paul goes on. So he talks to us about the encouragement we have in Christ, the comfort from his love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the affections and sympathy or mercies of Jesus. And then he goes and he pleads with them based on his own love for them. Paul pleads with them to be in unity of one mind. He's saying, do this for me, believe it or not. And he says this, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He says, do this for me. Have that same love. Complete my joy. We see that verses 1 and 2 provide a positive motivation. But in verse 3, it's a negative motivation. And he says this, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Some translations say vain conceit. I don't know if conceit can be anything but vain anyways. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. This is what he calls us to. This is what Paul is and the scriptures are telling us to do. As far as this conceit or selfish ambition, James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." James 3:16. God calls the church to unity. Believers in Jesus, we are called to, in humility, to count others more significant than yourself. Think about that. We are called to count others more significant than yourself. I would imagine each of us considers ourselves pretty significant, but we are to count others as more significant than that. In verse 4, it says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Isn't it easy to look toward your own interest? It is for me. And, you know, these verses don't say, don't do that. We have our own interest that we need to look toward, right? However, he says, I see this as you look to your own interest, look also to the interest of others. That's what he calls us to do. Keep our eyes open to see where others need help. Paul is calling us to unity. Paul is setting us up here to be a servant. And then he says this in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Paul now provides the ultimate example to follow, which is Jesus. Paul is calling all in the church to have the mind of Christ. Others say attitude. What is this mind? What is this attitude that he's calling us for? It's a mind of church unity, of being one in Christ, being one in unity, a mind that looks for the interest of others. That definitely would bring church unity if there was any schisms. Apparently, Paul loved the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi loved him, but apparently there must have been some sort of schisms that were going on. We are only human, and this is good to call us to mind for this. And here's the other thing. It says, "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus." We are in Christ. We have this mind in us. We have the mind of Christ in us. Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Hebrews 1:3 reads, "He, Jesus, is the radiant of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature and upholds the universe by the word of his power." That follows with verse 6 where it says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." The NIV Study Bible said that Jesus did not imagine that having equality with God, which he already possessed, should lead him to hold on to his privileges at all costs. It was not something to be grasped, to be kept and exploited for his own benefit or advantage. Instead, he had a mindset of service. This was not something that Jesus was trying to grab a hold of. He was not trying to grab a hold of something. He was not trying to grab a hold of equality with God. He already had it because Jesus is God. He just let it go. This is where Jesus, one example here is that Jesus is just letting go of the privileges of the Son of God. Let's look at a scripture to see about this. You're familiar with the scene at the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying and then the soldiers come at night to arrest him. And Peter, in his impotence, pulls a sword out. What I find interesting is Matthew, Mark, and Luke said someone did it. John said Peter, so I don't know what was going on there. Because I said, I think it's Peter, but I need to make it clear. So I read Matthew. No. It must be in Mark. No. It must be in Luke. No. And then John. Thank you. But Peter pulls it out, and as other preachers have preached, he was probably aiming for the head, but he wasn't a swordsman, so he cut off the servant's ear. And this is what Jesus said. Listen to this. Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then he says, do you think I could not appeal to my Father and he will at least send more than 12 legions of angels? So I said, what is a legion of angels? Well, one legion is 6,000 angels. 12 legions is 72,000 angels. I guarantee you one angel could have handled the crowd. But he had the privilege. He could have called the Father, but that wasn't in the Father's will. That wouldn't have been obedient. But he didn't, so he gave that up. He didn't hold on to that privilege. Jesus refused to use his privilege as a son of God to appeal to the Father to save him from arrest, because that wasn't the will of the Father. In John 17:5, this is what Jesus said, to give you a glimpse of the fact that the glory that he also gave up was also his. He says in John 17:5, Father, glorify me in your presence. He's praying to the Father with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus put aside the glory he had with the Father. We see a glimpse of this glory in the transfiguration. Could you imagine if he hadn't done this? Look at Matthew 17, 1 through 3. Actually, 17, it says here, and he was transfigured, he was changed before them, and his face shone like the sun. Jesus walking around everywhere like the sun shining in your face, that would just be unbearable. And his clothes become white as light. This is a picture of the glory he gave up. And what about Mark? Mark says, he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white. This is as no one on earth could bleach them. So you could give this a try, throw a white shirt in your washing machine and just pour a gallon or more of bleach in, it still wouldn't be white as the whiteness that Jesus showed there. Verse 6 also goes on to say that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Charles Ryrie says this of that verse. Christ didn't become any less God, but he chose not to use some of his divine attributes. This involved a veiling of his pre-incarnate glory and the voluntary non-use of some of his divine prerogatives during time on earth. For God to become a man was humbling enough, but he was willing to go even further. Christ could have come to earth in his true position as king of the universe. He's always been king of the universe. Instead, he took the role of a servant. The Creator chose to serve his creatures. Can you imagine that? Well, we can because he did. Jesus was always God. Let's get that straight. Jesus did not start to exist when he was born. He was always God. John 1:2 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus, who's always been with the Father. He's always been divine, and he never gave that up, even when he came to earth. He just laid aside some of his prerogatives and voluntarily set them aside. Verse 7 says that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Again, Jesus was fully God. Jesus is fully God. And Jesus is fully man. He's both. No one ever left a higher position to stoop as low as Jesus did to become a servant. If Jesus could leave a position that none of us could ever obtain and stoop so low, let us who call him Lord follow his example and become a servant to others, just like Jesus did. But Jesus' humility didn't stop just by becoming a man. That would be humble enough for the creator of the universe, where everything was created through Jesus. Jesus was the agent in creation. But how about his obedience to the Father and willing to die a horrible, despicable death and shameful death on the cross? The Holman Christian Standard Bible says that Josephus, who's a first century historian, described crucifixion as the most wretched of all ways of dying. Cicero said of crucifixion that it was so frightened Roman citizens, crucifixion so frightened Roman citizens, that they refused to speak the word cross. Dying on the cross was a shameful way to die. Read in Hebrews where it says this, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Church, for the sake of Jesus and the unity of his church, heed the call to live a humble life of service to others, just like Jesus humbly went to the cross. Follow Jesus' example, because Jesus was obedient unto death on the cross. This verse does not teach, if we look at verse 9 there, it says, 9 through 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is where this verse does not teach that everyone will be saved. It does not do that. But everyone at some point will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Even those today that said, there is no Jesus. Jesus is just a man. Jesus died. Those in heaven and in hell one day will bow the knee to the reality that Jesus is Lord. Jesus was Lord. Jesus came as Lord. And Jesus ascended back to heaven as Lord. And this teaches that reality. So what we see here is we see Jesus' example. We see Jesus' example of dying on the cross. We see Jesus' example of humility. We see Paul calling us, because of all the blessings that we have in Christ and God, to unity, to sacrifice, to servanthood, to humility. I could stop right there, but I'm going to take it one step further and say, how? How do we do this, right? Now, you may not have thought of that, but you said, that's a good question. And I'm going to give you two ways how we do this. I need to be very careful, because each way seems counterintuitive, and I do not want to try to, reconcile them both, because you can't. So here's the first way. One, God does it in us. And here's some verses for that. How about this? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. God is working in you. Jesus, John 15, 4 through 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in the vine, you will bear fruit. Apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Philippians 1:6, just the previous chapter, says, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Who began a good work in you? God did. So from these verses, you say, great, okay, I'm going to go home, sit on my couch. I'm going to let God do it, right? Right? I wasn't going to use it, but you know the saying, let go and let God, right? There is this idea that just God does it all. But when you start reading Scripture, you say, wait a second, There's something else going on here. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me, and His grace toward me was not in vain." On the contrary, what does Paul say? Just like God, he says, "I work harder than any of them." Paul said this, "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." So church, work hard. But it's God doing it in you. How about 2 Peter 1:3-8? Peter says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the work because of sinful desires." It says, his divine power has granted us everything. We could stop reading there, but then let me read on the next verse. It says, "For this reason," Peter says, "make every effort." Wait, make every effort? I thought it was God in us. Now, Peter, you say, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." So is it God or is it me? Thank you. Thank you, Scott. Yes. I can't explain it. Let me give you a little example, a little illustration. I call it the ant on the windshield illustration. So I get in my car and I see an ant. You ever see an ant on your windshield? And I thought to myself, does it know what it's on? Probably not. And then, well, if I became an ant, could I tell it? You know, you're on a windshield. The ant has no clue. And then I said, but that windshield's part of a car. And the ant would just, with this tweet, that's like us. There are paradoxes that God understands, that God, I can say reconcile. I'm not even going to use the word because there are things that are too great for us to understand. Just like you couldn't go and become an ant and try to explain to the ant that you're on a car. I can't explain this. It's God in us. God does it. But work, work, work. Discipline yourself. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians 9:24 here. And this is something that Paul also says. What I love about the scriptures is it has these contradictions, and it never tries to reconcile. It's just there. So why should we, right? And the more of these contradictions, the more I believe what we believe is true, because the God we could understand is not a God that we would want to follow. So we can't understand God. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says this, "Do you know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we imperishable." So run your race, run it. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline," or one scripture say, "buffet my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be qualified." So Paul, we realize that God is working in us. We realize that God will carry out his work in us until the day of Christ, but we obediently also follow God's word. Work hard, labor hard for the work of the kingdom. I'm going to close with Philippians chapter 4:4-9 here. Let these words be of encouragement as we leave today. Philippians chapter 4:4-9. Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always." And then he says, again I say rejoice. So he has to remind us again. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. The peace, if we humble ourselves and become a servant like Christ, there will be a peace and a joy that we won't experience otherwise. Please stand as I close the service in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your example. Thank you for loving the unlovable. Thank you for loving those that were your enemy. Thank you for obediently going to the cross when you could have called 72,000 angels to stop it. Thank you for loving us. I pray for this church. I pray for the unity of the church. I pray for Pastor James as he comes back into the pulpit and his family. I pray that they would have had a good and refreshing time away. I pray that as we go about and leave today, that we would leave with you, help our hearts be humble, and help our attitudes be that of Jesus, a servant. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. You're dismissed.
Buddy.